Returning God's Word this morning to Psalm 16. The text this morning will be verses 5 and 6 of the Psalm, and we'll read the entire Psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. One of the questions that we face as we look at this Word of God this morning is this: are we content? Are we satisfied? Are we satisfied in Jehovah God Himself? Or do we find ourselves angry and bitter even because things don't go the way that we would want them to go? It's easy for us sitting here maybe to say, yes, I'm content. But what about when you consider some of the big things going on in life, whether that's illness or sickness or death or pain and struggle that's ongoing in your life that's been going on for quite some time? But then also we consider that maybe some of the smaller things in life. Imagine, for example, that this afternoon the air conditioning goes out in your home. Would you be content then on this 90-degree day with high humidity? Or you get in your car after worship this morning and it won't start, the battery's dead. One of the kids had left the light on in the car. Or you think of things that go on at work through the week and things don't go as planned and how easily we get frustrated by those things. And a term like frustrated would show we're not content in those very moments. You're heading out on vacation and you're pulling the camper and the transmission goes and you're stuck on the side of the road. Will you be content in those moments? The children of God, we understand that we have everything that we need in Jehovah God, so that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, I lack nothing. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. The text is addressing that from the perspective of our inheritance. Because of the inheritance that is ours, we lack nothing. We have everything that we need. So this morning, we consider that inheritance that is ours and the application of that, as the psalmist himself expresses it, he's content in that inheritance. To understand this, we need to understand a couple of things about Psalm 16. Psalm 16 has often been called the Golden Psalm. And it's called by some the Golden Psalm because of the heading over the psalm, the Michtam of David, Now, there's difference of opinion about that, what that word michtim means, but some believe that it means golden. Well, whether or not it means golden, this psalm is a beautiful psalm. It is a golden psalm, especially from two perspectives. The first is the psalm is messianic. What we mean by that is that David here is speaking of Jesus Christ to come, and in fact, we can say that in the words of the psalm, we find the words of Christ, especially that's true of the end of the psalm. We know that because of what we read in Acts chapter 2, where Peter, in his sermon after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's explaining Pentecost, one of the passages that he quotes in that sermon is right here out of Psalm 16 and tells us that these verses are about Jesus Christ. Not only do they point us to Christ, but they point us to the very word of Christ and what's true of him in his life. So this is a golden psalm because it's clearly messianic. But the second reason this is a golden psalm is because it teaches us what true faith looks like in the life of the child of God. As you go through the psalm, you see that time and time again. Verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." The psalmist is crying out to God. He's trusting in God. And so he cries out to him, "Preserve me, O God." That's also evident from what we read in verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And then the hope of the child of God, is that expressed in the last verses of the psalm? The hope of everlasting life, the fullness of joy, life and fellowship with God forever. So this is what makes the psalm truly beautiful. And now we see and understand this morning that David's confession of contentment in knowing the inheritance that is his, that's part of the way in which true faith is manifest in the life of the child of God. So with that in mind, we consider this text under the theme, Jehovah is my inheritance. We notice first the idea, and we will look first at the idea of inheritance. Secondly, we understand the substance or the essence of that, and that is that Jehovah is my inheritance. And then finally, we want to understand the application of that, the satisfaction, the contentment that there is for the child of God in this. You'll notice in the very wording of the text, the focus is on inheritance. Now, when you and I, where we live today, in our everyday conversation, if we would speak of inheritance, probably you and I would think right away of money, possessions that parents might leave to their children or to charities. We might think of wills, we might think of trusts, we might think of estates that are handed down from one generation to another generation. When the people of Israel heard the word inheritance in the Old Testament, they did not think of money and possessions, they thought of land. They thought specifically of the land of Canaan. And that's the very idea of the wording that we have here in the text. We read, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." The word portion there can mean lot. An inheritance has that idea as well, a lot or plot of land. "Thou maintainest my lot," we read at the end of verse 5. And then also in verse 6, "Yea, I have a goodly heritage," pointing out again inheritance. And then along with that, the beginning of verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." The word lines there refers to a rope that might be used or a string that might be used in the measuring of a plot of land that would be one's inheritance. Think of a surveyor who is putting the stakes around a lot to show where the lot lines are. That's the idea there of the lines of which David speaks. So David has in mind here the inheritance that is his in Judah. David has in mind the inheritance that was his father's, that was passed down to him as one who is part of the tribe of Judah. But it's more than that. David has in mind the entire land of Canaan. Especially in David's day, remember that David was going out fighting against the enemies of the people of Israel, and the result of that was an expansion of the borders of the land of Israel. So David, as the king of Israel, has in mind the entire land of Canaan. In a sense, as the king of Israel, he inherited the entire land, especially as one who is a picture and type of Christ. But David understands that this was a picture of something that was higher and better, for he speaks of the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore that are his in this inheritance. But before we come to that, let's see and understand the importance of inheritance to the people of Israel and understand some of the history of that. This goes back to the promises that Jehovah God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember those promises. The promise is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants would have the land of Canaan. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not own that land like the people of Israel later did. They wandered around from place to place. God promised them the land, but said that day was coming. And we know the history of that. Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt in a time of great famine. They were there for some 400 years. In that time, that family became a great nation. Then God delivered his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea after the 10 plagues, and then brought them out into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. Then God brought them through Joshua into the promised land. He led them in battle, fighting against all of the wicked nations that were in the land, expelling them from the land, and in that way Jehovah God gave the land to his people. When Joshua was an old man then, he divided up the land among the tribes of Israel. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 14. And you'll remember that there were 2.5 tribes that were on the east of the Jordan River, and there were 9.5 tribes who were on the west of the Jordan River. And every tribe in Israel, except Levi, was assigned a particular place in the land of Canaan. And there were exact borders, boundaries that were given, so that when David speaks there of the lines fallen unto me in pleasant places, he has in mind those boundaries. And then within the tribes, every family was given a portion, a lot of that land that was given to that tribe. So that parcel of land was handed down in the line of generations as an inheritance. And that inheritance was important. It was so important that even when Ahab offered to Naboth better than a fair price for his vineyard and offered him even a better vineyard, Naboth said, no. This is my inheritance. I'm not selling it. I'm not giving it up. And that's why it was as well that if a family had to sell their land to pay off a debt, that in the year of Jubilee, it was returned to that family. It was important to them. Now the question was why? The answer is not that it was sentimental value. This is Dad's land. I want a part of Dad's land. It wasn't that. But instead, the people of Israel understood that Canaan was a picture of heaven. They understood that this portion in Canaan was a picture of belonging to God's people. It was a promise in the end of a place in glory. And so the inheritance of which David speaks is not simply land, but the inheritance of which David speaks here in Psalm 16 is spiritual and eternal. We understand that our inheritance is not the land of Canaan. There are those who are infatuated, of course, with the land itself, even today, and say that that's the land for the Jews. That's their inheritance. They're focused on a land. But we're not focused on land. We understand that our inheritance is Jehovah's gracious gift of everlasting life in heaven. What's the inheritance? It's that. It's Jehovah's gracious gift of everlasting life in heaven. We know that from the New Testament scriptures that speak often of this eternal and spiritual inheritance that is ours. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, that's Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, the verses that follow go on and explain that. Verse 14 says that the earnest or the beginning of this inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that later. And then verse 18, we read that it's the riches of the glory in His inheritance in the saints. And so it speaks to us of the glory that is ours, life with God forever. And then 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says that we are born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is so much better than money. Our inheritance is so much better than land that is passed on from one generation to another. There's the danger in our day that when talking about inheritance, that we think that the best thing, the best inheritance, is an inheritance of money and possessions, because that would put an end to all of our financial problems and troubles and pressures. That's the world in which we live. They think that money is the answer to things. And we can begin to think that way as well when the bills are piling up and when it's a struggle to pay for the things that are needed in our homes and with our families. But as the children of God, we understand we have an inheritance that is so much better. It's an inheritance that does not fade away. You see, this earthly inheritance that we might have, it can be lost. It can be squandered. It can be spent. It can be lost because the stock market goes bad. It can be lost because someone stole from us. This inheritance can be burned up. A home can burn up, and it can all be gone. You can't take with you the things of this earth. We understand that and know that. But it's also why it is that when there's a funeral, and after the funeral, the hearse takes the coffin to the cemetery where it's going to be placed into the ground, you never see, as I read a man saying that long ago, that's why you don't see behind it a U-Haul with all of that man's possessions. No man takes those things with him, and certainly doesn't take them then to the grave with him and with his body. We understand that about earthly inheritance. It can be lost and we don't take it with us. But the everlasting inheritance that we have can never be taken away. It never fades away. It can never be lost. And it is an inheritance that you take with you. That's because we have the beginning of that inheritance now. And that inheritance gets better. It gets fuller. It's more complete in that which is to come. One other thing we should understand about this inheritance, this eternal spiritual inheritance, is that it is a gift of grace. The very idea of the word inheritance is this: a valuable gift. It's not something earned. It's not something that we deserve. When we consider this morning our inheritance, that inheritance points us to the grace of God, His undeserved favor, our inheritance, and truly a gift of God's grace. We must never have the thinking of this world, which does permeate many people in this world, that when it comes to inheritance from parents, for example, they think they're entitled to it. And because of that, if parents do something unexpected and maybe don't leave them as much as they should, the children will fight about it, because they think they're entitled to it. We must not adopt that thinking when it comes to our spiritual inheritance. We're not entitled to it because of anything that we have done. But it's a gift of God's grace, earned for us by Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross. And that's what we see even when we go back to Canaan as a picture of that inheritance. The people of Israel did not deserve the land of Canaan. They received the land because God promised it to them. But think of all their grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, all of their sin there in the wilderness. They didn't deserve the land of Canaan, yet God gave it to them. So that's true of heaven. Heaven is ours because God graciously promises this gift to us in Jesus Christ. What a gift. What an inheritance. And what amazing grace that is behind that. But now that's the idea of the inheritance. The text tells us the essence of that inheritance, the very substance of that inheritance, and it's Jehovah Himself. That's what David says here. The Lord, or Jehovah, is the portion of mine inheritance. The idea of that is this. My relationship of friendship with God is an everlasting inheritance. That reminds us this morning that friendship, of course, is the very essence of God's covenant. If I were to ask you, what is the covenant about, you catechism students this morning, what's the covenant about? No doubt you would say in response, friendship. It's a relationship of love and friendship that God establishes with His people. It's a relationship of friendship. Well, David is saying here when he says, Jehovah is my inheritance, that his relationship of friendship with Jehovah God is his everlasting relation, is his everlasting inheritance. That's true from the perspective of the pictures that we have in the Scriptures for this relationship. We're sons and daughters who are part of the family of God by adoption. And as sons and daughters who are part of the family of God and who have Jehovah God as our Father, we have an inheritance. Or think about that from the perspective of marriage. Hosea 2 tells us that God betrothed Himself to His bride, the church. And so the church is His bride, the bride of Jehovah, through the work of Jesus Christ. It's the relationship of love and friendship that we have. And the idea here is that Jehovah is mine. That's the language of relationship. It's not like the possessions that we own. It's not like your car in the parking lot or the home in which you live or the clothes that you have on you right now and we say, this is mine. No, it's not the language of possession. It's the language of relationship. Jehovah is mine and I am His. The Song of Solomon speaks of that. My beloved is mine and I am His and His banner over me is love. In this relationship of love and friendship, Jehovah God gives us what is highest and best. And that is Himself. That's always what is highest and best in a relationship, isn't it? You think of that even from the perspective of an earthly relationship, from the perspective of marriage, a relationship between parents and children. Maybe you husbands are good at bringing gifts to your wives, not a bad thing. But if you were the kind of husband that just brought gifts to your wife, flowers, jewelry, chocolates, whatever it might be, but you were hardly ever home because you were working all of the time or you're into your hobbies and all of the rest, finally your wife's going to say to you, I don't want your gifts. I want you. I want you. Forget the gifts. I want you to spend time with me. Children would say that to their parents as well, maybe a father or a mother who doesn't spend much time with them, but showers them with gifts. Here you go. You can have whatever you want. Finally, those children, when they get a little bit older and they come to understand what's happening there, they're going to say to mom and dad, I don't care about the presents and the gifts.
I want you. I want to spend some time with you. That's what Jehovah God gives to us. The highest and best is Himself in relationship, a relationship of love and friendship. David, he says that is his inheritance. And that means, as David speaks of that here, that he values that more than anything else. His relationship with God. Well, that's the question for us. Do we value that more than anything else? With all of the thoughts in our materialistic age about the things we're going to buy or the things that we can do or the experiences that we can have, do we say in the midst of all of that, if I lose it all, I don't care? Because I have what's highest and best. I have Jehovah God Himself. That's what David is saying here. Jehovah is my portion and my inheritance. Now, Jehovah is my portion and my inheritance because He gives Himself to us. This is what God has done in His saving work. Salvation gives us this one-of-a-kind inheritance. God gives us this inheritance through the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul has in mind here Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, that He died as a substitute for His people, and thus He bore the wrath of God that we deserved for all of our sins. And see how important that is. The death of Jesus Christ gives me the legal right to every spiritual and eternal blessing in the kingdom of heaven. It gives me the right to this inheritance. I'm not entitled to it because of anything that I have done. It's God's gracious gift because Jesus Christ has earned this inheritance of life and friendship with God forever. Jesus Christ has done that by His work on the cross. And knowing that then, when we come before God and we confess our sin, we know that this will be the word of God to us. Forgiven. Righteous. Because of that finished work and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that saving work of Jesus Christ, God gave Himself to us. He gave Himself to us so that we may have friendship with Him forever. Remember those words of Jesus. There's no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jehovah God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There's another aspect to this as well. We see that in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to come back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 speaks to us of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, but also connects the work of the Holy Spirit in this. And so we see and understand that through the work of the Holy Spirit as well, we have this inheritance. We have this inheritance now. I enjoy this inheritance because Jehovah God dwells in me now by His Holy Spirit. Remember, we said the inheritance is life and friendship and fellowship with God. It's the nearness of God to us and His love. And Jehovah God dwells in us by His Spirit. What a beautiful part and aspect of the inheritance that we have now, already. It's not all future, it's not all to come, but it's experienced in part now. So through this saving work, we have the beginning of heaven on this earth as the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our eternal and spiritual inheritance. And having the beginning of it now, we know that the more complete inheritance is to come when we die and we're brought to heavenly glory. What a hope we have even in death. But understand what this means. Understanding this inheritance, that Jehovah is my inheritance, that changes how we view the things of this life. And it changes how we view the things of this life in two ways. Notice this first of all, because Jehovah is our portion, all of the things that happen to us in this life are for our good. Two passages point that out to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And then Romans 8, verse 28, that familiar verse, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Because we know this inheritance, we see all of life through the perspective of that. And that means that we understand that everything in this life really is ours. It happens and exists under the sovereign control of God for the good of His church and people. Jehovah God uses all the experiences of this life for the sake of our relationship with Him. That means all the sicknesses, the diseases, the injuries, the pressures, the stresses, the disappointments that we experience in this life, they're all, every one of them, for our good. And it's not just those big things. It's when the air conditioning goes out. The car won't start. You're stuck on the side of the road. You just dropped your cell phone into the water and it's shot. All of those small things as well, for our good, changes our perspective on things. And you see, what God's teaching us through these things is not to attach our happiness, our satisfaction, to the circumstances of this life. Now, that doesn't mean we're unfeeling robots. That doesn't mean we're not ever frustrated. We're not sad. We're not disappointed. No, we are. But we're seeing all of those things through the perspective of this inheritance that God has given to us in His grace. And because I have this inheritance, I have everything that I need, even when the air conditioning doesn't work and that old car doesn't work and I lost my cell phone. I have everything that I need in Him. But the second thing we learn is that this inheritance is secure. Through all the storms and unrest and difficulties of this life, there is nothing that can rob us of this inheritance. That's what the psalmist says here in the text. "Thou maintainest my lot." Thou maintainest my lot. Earthly inheritances can be lost for different reasons, but this inheritance cannot be lost. Now, here's why that's so important. Satan wants to rob you of this inheritance. Now, we all understand that Satan cannot rob us of this inheritance. He can't take the inheritance of life with God away. But what Satan wants to do is rob you of this inheritance in your own mind, in your own thinking. That's especially the struggle for elderly sometimes, especially when they're coming near to death. And then Satan, he's working hard in them. He never fights fair. He doesn't say, "Oh, this person's really struggling. Oh, that person's even dying right now. I'm going to retreat." No, he increases his efforts and he increases his attacks. And he wants that elderly person, for example, to think about their past sins and be filled with all kinds of guilt and think, "It is not possible that God could love me. Why in the world would He take me to heaven?" But those are the same attacks upon Satan in our own lives, where he wants us to doubt the love of God and the inheritance that God promises and says that is ours by grace and by grace alone. He wants us to look at ourselves and what we do and say, "Oh, look how bad and evil I am. I couldn't possibly have this inheritance." But that's where we need this very Word of God to come to us and remind us that he is faithful to his promise. He maintains this lot, this inheritance that is ours. We have an everlasting inheritance that can't fade away. And this is why Jehovah God is always faithful to his promise. The reminders of that are powerful throughout the whole of Scripture. Remember, God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll give you the land. And he did. I will send the seed of the woman. And he did. I will send the promised Messiah, and he'll suffer, and he'll pay for sin. And he did. He's always faithful to his promise. And that's what we know as the people of God as well. He says, this inheritance is yours. You have the beginning of it now by the work of the Spirit in you. It's yours because Jehovah maintains his lot. He maintains that inheritance. This security does not rest in us, but in the God who has saved us by his Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He's faithful to his promises. We're familiar with the language that Jehovah God establishes, maintains, and perfects his covenant. We're familiar with the language that the covenant is unilateral and not bilateral. Well, that's what we're saying here. It's unilateral. It's the work of God from beginning to end, giving us this inheritance of life and fellowship with him. It's because Jehovah God binds himself to his people in Jesus Christ. He's chosen us in Christ, and his eternal decree of election cannot be broken, and it cannot be changed. It's Jehovah who maintains this inheritance. And that's what we see as well as we struggle in this life, as we're struggling in our sin, as we're struggling with our guilt. We understand and know there's nothing that can take this inheritance away. But the text is also telling us that this confession is lived. David's confession is, Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now this is what that means. This is how David lives. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. What David is saying here is that this inheritance, it's pleasing to him. It's valuable to him. He loves this inheritance because he has this inheritance. He needs nothing else. David's confession is a confession of contentment there in verse 6. David is saying as he looks at this inheritance, I have everything that I need. He's satisfied with this spiritual and eternal inheritance that God has given to him. He's saying, I'm content and I rest in this. You see, David's contentment is not tied to the circumstances in his life. It wasn't tied to the victories in battle. It wasn't tied to the riches that he had. It wasn't tied to the kind of palace that he lived in. It wasn't tied to how he was being treated by his people. It wasn't tied to how he was being treated even within his own family. Now, we shouldn't think, of course, that David lived this perfectly. He certainly did not. But as he speaks it here and as he says it here, saying, I'm living in the knowledge of this inheritance. But how often doesn't that happen to us? That our contentment is tied to the circumstances. When we're disappointed, we're grumbling, we're complaining, we're angry, we're bitter, because we don't get the things that we want. And sometimes it's even good things that we want. What we desire is a good thing, but when it doesn't happen as we desire it to happen, we're not content in what God is doing. We're reminded here that contentment is something that we're learning. The Apostle Paul speaks of that he had learned. And whatever circumstances he found himself, whatever state I am, he says, he had learned therewith to be content. We're learning that too. How to find joy and satisfaction in God, Jehovah, in the relationship of love and friendship that he has established with us. To do that with the big things. When there's the diagnosis of the doctor and the disease and the illnesses and there's death. And to do that in the small things. that my happiness and my satisfaction and joy are not tied to the circumstances, but what I have in Jesus Christ. Partly that's a battle for us because of the luxury of the society in which we live today, because of the covetousness and the envy and the idolatry that is found in our world today. And the world says that there are things will make you happy. If you watch a ball game, that's what the commercials tell you. You have this car, you have this product, whatever it might be, this is what's going to make you happy. We need to examine those things critically and hear the word of God. This is truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah is my portion and my cup. We have everything that we need in Him. Contentment is to be thankful and glad because of what I've received of the Lord. It's realizing what I have received from the Lord. How great is this eternal heavenly inheritance, and being thankful to God always for that. Part of that idea is found here in the figure, a little different figure in the text of my cup. David says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. There he refers to feasting. And he compares the inheritance that he has to a great feast. You know, when you sit down at a great feast, a Thanksgiving feast or a great family get together, and there's all kinds of food and the things that you like, and you're full, you're satisfied. A picture of being full and satisfied in our relationship with God. When we understand how richly we are blessed by God, how can we not be thankful? And how can we not be joyful? And how can we not be then content? When we are not, may we repent. May we confess that sin before our God. And may we pray for the grace and strength to turn so that we live in the light of the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let us in our lives find our joy in God Himself and our relationship of friendship with Him. The reality is, in the midst of this world, I have the best friend. And you have the best friend. It's Jehovah God Himself. What more could I really want? Because I have Him, I have a fantastic life. It doesn't matter what else is going on. I have a fantastic life. How often are we asking each other, how are you doing? That's what we say as part of our greeting to one another, I know, and I was reminded of that at Synod in this past week. We're all saying that to each other. We see each other in the morning. How are you doing? And we usually don't answer honestly, fine, good, great. But really, I heard one man say, better than I deserve. True too, better than I deserve. That's how I'm doing today. Because I deserve much worse, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or to put it another way, I'm fantastic because I know the grace of God and I have an everlasting spiritual inheritance. That's what David is confessing and saying here. This heritage is pleasing to me. I want nothing else. May that be our confession. And may God give us strength to live this daily in all the circumstances of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the inheritance that is ours. What a hope we have in the midst of death and sorrows in this life. What an inheritance we have that can never be taken away from us, sure and secure in Thee, our God, because of Thy promises to us in Jesus Christ. Father, give us strength to live this, living a life of contentment, finding our joy and satisfaction in Thee and in Jesus Christ and the gifts of Thy grace to us, and not at all in the things of this earth. Forgive us, Father, when we do that on a daily basis. May we rest in Thee. Father, we're so thankful that we may come to Thee and that Thou art a God who meets us and comes to us and speaks Thy Word. May Thy Word live in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dismiss us with Thy blessing and bring us back here in this evening again. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.